What a precious time to be together and to be able to worship the Lord together and to thank Him for everything that He has done and everything that He is doing and everything that He will accomplish. And as you're still standing, I'd ask if Isaac and Phil can come up here at this time, and I want to pray, and Laura as well. And so we thank you so much. Isaac here is going to be headed off to Wyoming, not to join the circus. There's a Bible college there, Frontier Bible School, and he is going to be leaving this week and headed there, and he's going to be further trained and equipped in the things that God has for his life. And Mom and Dad are here with him, and I thought it'd be appropriate to pray for him today. And it's interesting because after I complete this prayer and we read our text for today, which is one verse, it applies to today and it applies to this prayer. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for Isaac, and I thank you for his heart, God, for you. I thank you for his heart for your word. I thank you for his desire to be trained and equipped so he can be all that you desire him to be. And we pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to be upon him, to fill him to overflowing. Specifically, God, as we've been studying Romans, we know it's clear that the prayer is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind. May the word of God dwell richly within him as he studies it. May he find that application. And I thank you, God, for what I've seen in his life as a young man that already understands what it is to be diligent and what it is to be fervent about the things of God and a heart to serve God. So I pray, God, that the days and weeks and months ahead are filled with the fullness of who you are and the revelation of what you want to do in this vessel who is yielded to you. Thank you for Mom and Dad and the family. Thank you for their training and equipping. And thank you, God, as a fellowship, we're all participating in sending and praying in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you, guys. Bless you. And as you have your Bibles in hand, we want to look at Romans this morning as we continue our study through the book of Romans. And thank you for being a part of this study over the many weeks and months. We find ourselves in chapter 12, and chapter 12 is filled with all the application we need. And we're only looking at one verse. And I want you to know that many times when you look at commentaries and at other teachings, many times people just fly over these verses. I don't want to do that. I want to take it step by step. It's so rich, and it's personally what I need, and I trust it's what God knows that we all need. And so in verse 11, speaking to us as followers of Christ, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And now, Father, we do pray for your blessing upon this Bible study. Open our hearts and minds. Renew us, God, right now in your mercies that we can receive this word from you and be able to allow you to apply it to our lives. We could live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll continue to bring forth where I think we're at. I see us on a mission trip, and we've been on a mission trip this whole year, and we're starting in a new year, and we're on this trip together. None of us realized what things would be like when we began last year. And then when February came, and certainly in March, there was decisions and dictates that were passed on, and all of us were in a place of wondering what is going on and how do we go about life. And it was very, very intense and difficult. And I'm not saying that intensity is eased. I believe that by God's word and his truth and his grace, we're coming to understand how do we live in these times and how do we move forward. And therefore, I say that we've been on a mission trip. A mission trip is an exciting time. And many times on a mission trip, you get back together at night, and you get strengthened in God's word. And so Sundays and Wednesdays and our prayer time, we get back together and to be strengthened. Really, over these doors when you leave, it should be saying there, you're now entering the mission field. Because that's what we do. God doesn't look up in heaven, and if you're not living somewhere across an ocean, that you're not a missionary. We're all missionaries. We're all called by God. We've all been commanded and commissioned by God to represent Him in this world. And I'm so grateful to get to know you and to experience this time that God has given to us and how He wants to reach so many more. You know how He's reached you. You know how He's reached you for salvation, but I want you to know, I understand too, how He's reaching us every day in a way that perhaps we have never experienced, the reaching hand of God, the apprehension of God bringing us to Himself, opening up our hearts for His truth. In this verse, in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and in serving the Lord, there's three things here. And it is a mind to work, it is wholeheartedly following the Lord, and it's pressing towards the goal. In this one verse, the application is going to come through the life of Nehemiah, through the life of Caleb, and through the life of Paul, and certainly understanding we're followers of Jesus Christ. The opening verse, before we even worship, is putting our hands to the plow and not looking back. And that's who we are as disciples of Christ. That as followers of Christ, we put our hand to the plow. And this world, as we saw already in Romans, wants to direct us in other ways. Maybe through the intensity, we want to remove our hands off. Maybe we say we just want to take a break. Listen, hands on the plow, looking straight ahead to Jesus. And allowing Him, listen, not running in place, lifting your knees high and moving your thighs forward as tough and as hard as you can. He didn't say that. He says, hold on to the plow. And if you hold on to the plow, you'll experience Him pulling you, not you driving it. It's Him pulling you. And He will lead us. And we are sheep that are being led by a shepherd. And it's a great blessing. When we look here at what it is to be involved in not lagging in diligence, this is so important. I've had a lot of time to think about a lot of things, and so do you, and I'm still in that process. And certainly, my concern is for the church. I'm a pastor. I'm concerned for this church. I'm concerned for His church overall. I care for a number of pastors that I'm acquainted with, and we're acquainted with one another. But I see a strategy of the enemy through all of this year. But yet I see the hand of God working. There was a revelation to me when I saw a number of church leaders and pastors jumping on various movements that were happening in our nation. And they wanted to get behind these movements. Movements that began to declare what was important to someone else or what mattered to someone else. And it grieved my heart. Because we need to see what matters to God. That's it. What matters to God. But what it brought was a revelation to me that these kinds of matters of the heart were not settled in the lives of other pastors and other ministries, and they hopped on a train which I felt was going down the wrong track in the wrong direction. What matters to me in our fellowship is what matters to God. And God has called us to reach the whole world. And through 35 years of ministry, I've never got on a train that's going to head towards a certain group of people or certain kind of people or certain age group of people. What are you doing about the millennials? What are you doing about the youth? What are you doing? La, 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 stop it. What we are doing is what God wants us to do. Jesus cares for everyone. And there's never been a day or time where this pastor hasn't cared for the welfare and the life of each person that I know, and those that we don't know. We want to reach them. But what had happened and what is happening is, if you're not following the Lord, if you're not following His word, if you're not following His commands, then you're going to be persuaded by other things that come around. And then you're going to hear national voices, leaders, governing voices, and they're going to command you and tell you to do various things. And you're going to be under that. Now, there is a sense of understanding authority, and we understand authority. And I understand authority. But the main authority in my life is the lordship of Jesus Christ and his leadership over my life, over your life, and over his church. And we will always bring forth God's word. And we'll always care for the people of God and pray for the people of God. And we'll always worship the true and the living God, that he has called this into existence. And the saddest thing in my own life is, if I were to die, what's going on in heaven? It's worship. Who are they worshiping? The Lamb of God. What are they hearing? The Word of God. And how strange it would be to prevent that from happening as a pastor and going to heaven. He says, hey, how you been leading my people? Well, you know, we shut her down, Lord. He says, I never told you to shut her down. I told you to lift it up. I told you to care for people. And that's where you get into the reality of what we're talking about in terms of not lagging in diligence. And when we see this idea of diligence, it means business, to lead with diligence. In Romans 12:8, it spoke about he who leads, lead with diligence. And we need to be doing that. And the Proverbs are filled with words about being diligent. What's the opposite? Sometimes defining a word, and we might have a difficulty defining a specific word, but then if we look, what's the opposite of that word? And that might help us define the word we're looking at. So we're looking at diligence. What would be the opposite is being slothful. It's being lazy would be the opposite of that. And unfortunately, that permeates the life of the church. And many people have this understanding that, you know, for my job, I am there, I am ahead of schedule, I am working hard, I'm diligent, I do my job to this high level of integrity. But when it comes to church, when it comes to the things of the Lord, it's like, well, you know, it's kind of a leftover mentality. And I'm saying that's sinful and that is wrong, that our job in the workplace and our life is equal across the board. One isn't greater than the other. It is all the Lord, and it belongs to him. I belong to him, and he's given me every hour of every day, and it belongs to him. And I have to be a steward over that time. And every one of us need to be diligent in the things of God. And there's not two standards that are there. Because if it is, then we're living, as it said earlier in our text, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Then we're living a hypocritical life. If you commit to something, follow through with it. Be excited about it. Be fervent in spirit about it. Be delighted in it as you would in any job, in any workplace, in anything that we do. We don't live a double life. It's one life given over to the Lord. And it's wholeheartedly given it to him. Proverbs says in 10, Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in a harvest is a son who causes shame. There's a great description, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Remember, Proverbs are small, wise sayings. It's powerful. I find the book of James, as a side note, to be kind of an epistle filled with Proverbs in many ways. Just it elaborates on it a little bit more. But listen to what it says in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. The illustration is an ant. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. In other words, time goes by. And there was no diligence. There was no diligence. There was no working hard. There was no a sense of, hey, what the future holds, I need to be working out. None of that. Just I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to be lazy and I'm going to let everybody else do the heavy lifting. They can do it. And then you arrive at a destination in your life and you're looking around and thinking, man, what is it all about? What do I have? Who am I? What's going on? And the fact is, there has been nothing. There has been no sowing, so there's no reaping. But what happens is, in your heart, you want and you crave and you envy and you desire what somebody else has. It's like, I want that. Well, you could have had that, but you didn't do anything about it. And he's telling us, just observe the ant and see what takes place. You know, we had decisions to make earlier on in March. And at that time, we were meeting and meeting, and we did have stuff that was on the internet, but just with an iPhone. That was our only camera. And so when we looked, and as a team together, as leaders together of this ministry, we says, let's move forward. And we thank God for our sound people, and we had to buy new gear, new computers, cost money, cameras, outside, canopies, stages, new sound equipment. Everything. Let's move forward. Let's trust God. Let's not sit back. I want to see God work. We want to see God work. And the result is here we are today. Here's what's happening. It's because you sow, you reap. And I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned about ministries that have not moved forward as they should, in my opinion. I mean, everyone, I mean, they don't report to me, so please. But just in my mind, you're going to be in there. What's going to happen? Because many people, some are watching online, and we thank God for that, but many others have already determined they're never going to return. The statistics are out. And that's a sad thing. And so as you sow, as you labor, as you work in this area, you see things happen. You see things happen in your life. And we need to pray. Individually pray. God, lead me in my life, in my responsibilities, with a family, with spouses, with children. Lead me. God will give that vision. Now, I told you and expressed that we are going to look at a couple of people. And this first one that we're going to look at regarding diligence would be Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, he's involved in building a wall for Jerusalem. It had all been destroyed completely. And in chapter 1, he is grieved in his heart and he's praying because he cares. And that's the first thing. If we want to see our life become directed with diligence, the first thing is prayer. And God will touch our heart. Are we brokenhearted about anyone or anything? Is there a brokenness in our heart that we begin to pray and intercede and uphold a situation? We have no idea how it might work out, how it might not work out. We don't know. But we begin to pray and say, God, open up an opportunity. And God will probably use you or use you and some others. And it's going to be outside of your league. It's going to be, I don't know how this could possibly happen. And that's a good thing because God wants us to trust him. The ministry and serving God, there's an expression, are all your ducks in order? People say that in life. That's like a life illustration. And in ministry, I can't even find the ducks. I don't know. I mean, that's really... not sarcastically, but in a sense, I'm trusting God that way to bring things together. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 4, he was given favor and he was able to put things together. But in chapter 4, verse 6, as a leader, he makes a statement. And so we built, and notice that, not an individual, not I built, but we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people, listen, the people, here it is, the people had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to work? Do you have a mind to work? Not just in your job that you receive income for, provision for, but in everything that we do. Do you have a mind to work? It's like, I want to be about my Father's business. And the word diligence means business. And we're to be about our Father's business. Again, these are exhortations in Romans 12. There's over 20 of them. And we're just taking, you know, kind of verse by verse, looking at three today. Also in Nehemiah 4:6, not only that, but notice an important statement that is made. It says they had a mind to work, and that got them halfway done, up to half its height. And when you get committed to something, there is lots of upfront energy. We're doing it, and you're excited about it. And it moves with excitement, and there's momentum. But so many leave it unfinished. So many projects are not completed. Good intentions, good beginnings, can kind of see it shaping up. It's halfway there. But then what happened? And that is a great illustration for us, because that's where this real spiritual battles take place. That's where complaining can take place. That's where disappointment and disillusion can take place. But still, in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to God. And that's, it has to start in prayer, and it has to continue in prayer. In verse 13 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah, again following up, listen to leadership. I positioned men behind in the lower parts of the wall and at the opening, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and spears and their bows. And I look and I arose and I said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren and for your sons and your daughters and your wife in your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. You see, prayer had to happen and leadership had to happen. And everybody has a position. And we went through that in a previous marriage message. It wasn't a previous marriage, it's a previous message. I'm still married to my favorite wife. Be careful when you're listening. The one and only. So, it tells us they prayed, and he says, don't be afraid. And I am brokenhearted by how many believers are wrapped and bound in fear right now. It grieves me. And it's not from God. And if it's not from God, who's it from? It's a lie from the enemy. There's no need to be bound in fear over anything. Obviously, we're, you know, talking about COVID or health or any other situation. I'm not minimizing any of it. I understand it completely. But I don't live in that realm of fear. I'm confident. I was talking to a business person the other day, and I says, he knew I'm a pastor, and I just says, I know when I'm going to die. You do? Yes. When? Right on time. That's when I'm going to die, right on time, that it's already. I mean, do you understand that? No, I'm not going to just go ride my bike down Guide Meridian in the middle lane at night or something like that. I'm not going to be foolish. Maybe in the morning. No, I'm just kidding, but you don't live, but you don't live in fear. You live in faith and you trust God and he's in control. We don't have control over those matters. And it's liberating. If we don't do that, we are held captive. And then we want to bring justification for our fear. And all that's going to bring is pride and self-righteousness in our lives. I mean, we're going to be bound in multiple sins. God wants to set us free completely. Why? To be diligent, to be fervent, to serve him. That's what he's saying. And these are very real scriptures. In Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verse 17 to 24, but just follow along with me. Again, what we're doing is we're taking a verse out of our expository teaching out of Romans chapter 12, verse 11. And we are then speaking about these three aspects of the Word of God, being diligent, being fervent, and serving the Lord. And we're bringing other scriptures into play and other accounts in the Word of God that help illuminate this important biblical truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 to 24 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's so important. I mean, if you want to serve God, if you want to be involved and be useful to God, then the idea is, are you a diligent person? I mean, whatever you do, how do you do it? How do you go about that? And then he says, it gives us an illustration. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's fitting to the Lord." Then it speaks about husbands. Notice, "Love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Men, if you're going to do in word and deed all in the name of the Lord, listen. Children, hear. Obey your parents. It doesn't say negotiate with your parents or be sassy. It says obey your parents in all things because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So again, if I want it, whatever you do in word and deed, what do I need to do? For me, love my wife as Christ loved the church. Don't be bitter. Love my children. Fathers, listen, heads up. Do not provoke your children because they'll become discouraged. Encourage them. Don't punish them. Correct them. Correct them. The Bible speaks about biblical correction. Punishment is a harsh reality for those that are going to spend an eternity away from God. But discipline is what God does. So God says in 12 of Hebrews, he disciplines us. And if he doesn't discipline us, you better consider whether you're one of his children or not. So he disciplines, he corrects us. It doesn't say that God punishes me. Correct your children, lead your children, love your children. Bondservants or employees, obey all the things that your employee asks you to do. And look at, not with eye service as men pleasers, but out of sincerity of heart. In other words, oh sure, Mr. Boss, I'll do that right away. And he leaves the room, and then you have some words to say to your fellow employees about the boss. That's eye service. That's a men pleaser. He's saying, that's not honoring to God. Our greatest witness is in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the place that we spend the most time. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, listen, love it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, in the kingdom of God, there are no top-notch franchise players. We're team players, and there's no one that is on the work and ministry of the Lord that this franchise person. No. We're all humble servants of God, serving him with all of our heart. We thank God for that. Laziness is condemned by God. What about fervent in spirit? Fervent in spirit means water heated to a boiling point, a fervency that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. And so this fervency in spirit, the word spirit, and it could be in small letters in your Bible as well, but in studying this, because there's a human spirit, there's a spirit that we have making up our personality, there's the Holy Spirit. I believe this is in reference to the Holy Spirit, fervency in the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he's going to be asking us to serve the Lord with diligence and with a spiritual fever. It's similar to what Christ would say when he's looking at the seven churches in Revelation. And he says, you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And the Bible says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And that's a, you know, rather graphic illustration, but that's how serious a cold Christian is. A Christian without a sense of diligence, a Christian without a sense of fervency. May your diligence be warmed by the Holy Spirit. It is more than just earnestness. Believers are to be aglow with the Holy Spirit of God. The life-giving presence alters the way the person lives and the way the person loves. We are called not to be lukewarm. We are called to be enthusiastic about God, walking in the Spirit of God. We've all been at campfires. We love campfires. I do. Most people do. And what you like about it is put more wood on it. I want it hot and nice, and it draws people in. I mean, you get crowded in. It's like, wow, this is great. And there's something about it. We like a great fire. It just does something. You can sit there and just look at it for a long time and put more wood on it. But, you know, the worst is when maybe the evening's getting late and you kind of start to separate the logs out on the fire, trying to put it out a little bit. And it's like, let's go upstairs. This isn't any fun anymore because the fire's going out. And it's an important illustration. Because when the fire is not there in your heart, you'll notice that people aren't going to be around much. Those relationships, I mean, it's just not attractive. It's just not fun to be with. It's just like, where's the fire? Where's the joy? Where's the enthusiasm that was once there? And the Bible speaks about the days in which we live. It speaks about an apostasy. It speaks about a falling away. It speaks about many, many that were followers of Christ drifting away. Where are they? And we could pray, and we pray for prodigals, we hope for the best, but they're in a dangerous place. The Bible gives great warning about the danger in that situation. When we're looking at this fervency of spirit, I found from one of the authors a little comment. Luther said that he worked so hard that when he went to bed, he literally just fell in his bed. Moody's bedtime prayer at times would be just this: Lord, I'm tired. Amen. John Wesley, he rode, listen to this, he rode 60 to 70 miles a day, not a week, not occasionally, a day. And on the average, he preached 3 sermons a day. I mean, 70 miles would take you, you know, into North Seattle or, you know, Everett, North Seattle area. A day, riding. Not in a car. Alexander McLaren, I like this. He went into a study and he'd take off his slippers and he'd put on his men's work boots because he says he knew that a minister of God is to be a working man of God. I mentioned that there are 3 biblical illustrations. I said the first one was Nehemiah. He built a wall. The second one on this idea of being fervent in spirit, so diligent, we could look and see Nehemiah building that wall. But fervent in spirit, I mean, there's many illustrations and examples, but I think Caleb is one that I'd like to highlight at this moment. So there was 2 people that went into the promised land and out of a group of 10 spies to see what's going on. God already told them that you're going to find this place. It's a place made up. I mean, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the place you want to go. So the truth was already given to them. God's not going to change it. And so they went there, and then they actually said, hey, bring out some proof of how great it is. And just like a bundle of grapes, they had to bring on, you know, with a pole over their shoulders. That's how big the grapes were. I can't imagine. Were they like a bowling ball per grape or what? But it was fantastic. And Joshua and Caleb, they came and they gave a report. Everybody's giving reports. And they go, this is it. This is the place. Boom, let's go. And the others, the older ones, oh, no, there's giants in the land. They knew there was. It wasn't like a surprise. It had already been told in the Word of God. He says, so? So? In other words, are the giants bigger than our God? I mean, yeah, right. But God wants to lead us. God's going to deal with it. And they shut it down. They wanted to go. They shut it down. So Caleb at this point was about 40 years old. They had left Egypt. And 40 years later, so he's in his 80s. Listen now. He's in his 80s. He's in his 80s. Boom, we're going now. And all the other ones, they didn't get to go in. But they're going in. Listen to what Caleb said. He's in his 80s. He goes, I feel like a man in his 40s. That's what he felt like. Thought, why? Because there's a fervency. I mean, there's a reality of age. He's not denying it, but he says, no, there's a fervency from God. I mean, I can't wait. I saw what was there. I've been waiting for this. He never gave up. I've been waiting for this. I'm waiting to see Jesus, and so are you. I'm waiting, and either, you know, it's my time to go, your time to go, or we all go in the rapture of the church, but we've been waiting for it. And there, if you lose that fervency, that's why it's in the Bible. There has always been, since the New Testament was written, in Paul and Thessalonians, he is communicating to a very young church. He may have spent perhaps 3-4 weeks there. That's it. He went through the things of the Word of God. They're not shallow believers. They're believers that want to know the truth. And he told them about the rapture. And he said that there is a sense of an urgency always in our Christian life. There's always that urgency for the Lord, because he could come for us at any time. And to have that sense of fervency. And whatever that time is, well, what happened? Well, they were living for God. They were diligent for God. They were there. You know, they were praying. I know a number of their prayers. Look at their Bible and look at their things in their life. Look how they served. Look how they were there. Look how they were dependable. Look how they were faithful. Look how their life was a testimony that Christ lived within them. It's obvious. And the fervency. Yes, there's all kinds of reasons called excuses, but they never gave any. They just always said, let's just trust the Lord and see what he'll do. And we're living at a time where the church is being pushed back. And it's buying into it. And I'm saying, no way, let's move forward. Time is short, and whatever God's purposes are for us, these are the days. We have seen. We have seen ahead. We've read ahead. He wins. And if he wins, we win. And I know that heaven is a marvelous place and is full of peace and joy, and there certainly isn't any regrets, but in a human, this earthly side of things, I think how regretful it would be for someone to die faithless, someone to die, a believer to die without faith, without hope, without love, without a sense of living for God, because they're going to see the presence of God. And we already know there's words like, well done, good and faithful servant. And perhaps there's words like, nice to see you. I don't know. It's sarcastic. I know that won't be there. But in other words, if we're serving God wholeheartedly, and we have eternity to be with him, it's now. It's not then. And then lastly, just serving God, serving the Lord. And that's what this is built upon. It's serving God. We have been saved to serve. Salvation isn't by works at all. But once we're saved, it is to work. It is to work for him. And to do whatever work that he has for us. And his work is a wonderful, blessed joy to be involved in. And I've said it many times, and I didn't create this little nugget, but as a believer, listen, it's not I got to, it's I get to. And if giving to you is I got to, don't give. And if serving is I got to, just don't serve. Because you'll ruin things. But because your heart is like, well, you know, if I don't do it, no one else would. Stop. His work will get done his way. And it's a joy. It's just a joy. It's like serving God. It's such a joy. And I said the last one was Paul. Before Paul, there was in Isaiah chapter 6, and we sang the song, and it says, and he touched my mouth with the coal and said, behold, in Isaiah 6, 7, and 8, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away from you. Your sin is purged. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And through these last many years in the body of Christ, here I am, send him. I mean, really, it's like, no, it's you. So when we look at this last portion here, and I think of Paul, and I think of in Philippians chapter 3, and I think of this whole idea of serving the Lord. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, and he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained it, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but listen, the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, do you really want to be used by God? You do, that's why you're here. Do you want to be more diligent? Yes, and so do I. More fervent? Of course I do. Serving the Lord? Yes. What prevents it from happening? Because we're hung up on our past. We've been redeemed from the past. We've been forgiven from the past. All of our sins have been taken away from the past. The enemy wants to use the past to condemn you and to paralyze you and to keep you from moving forward. That's why his mercies are new every day. I'm not here, and I never boast about, you know, some sort of spiritual reason that I'm here. I'm only here because of the graciousness of God to forgive me and to help me each and every day, and especially on a Sunday or Wednesday or any time teaching the Word of God, because I feel like a pinball machine in the old ones where you pull the thing and it goes up and it goes ding, 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 ding. Well, I feel like that. Boom, 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 boom. It's spiritual attacks. It's my own mind. It's other things like that, but it gets down to the place where, like, okay, Lord, use me. Use me. Use me. But it's not like occasion. It is an ongoing, vicious battle. But the victory is sweet. And you just come back and it's just like, if you'll have me, Lord, whatever I can do. And it's the same thing, whatever we do it wholeheartedly. But what prevents you is your past. And God's dealt with the past. And there's lots of heartache and lots of brokenness and lots of sadness. And it exists today in life. But we bring it to Christ and we bring it to his, the foot of the cross. And there's others that we're just interceding for and praying for. And we trust God. You're working all things together. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind in Philippians 3:13. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. We have one song here in worship. Blessed be the name. What a wonderful proclamation. So when we get together here, this isn't a New Year's Day design message, but it fits so well. And many times for us, we look at the new year, and traditionally it's like, okay, what resolutions are we going to make? What's going to be different? What new leaves are we going to turn over? Let's just move all that clutter out of the way. And let's just say that each day we just say, God, I receive your mercies today. I don't have a clue what all this day is going to have before us. I've got some inclinations of things, and obviously you have jobs and responsibilities. We know that. But God, I need you today. I need your help today, and I need your wisdom today, and I need you. And God, this is a day that I can know you and become more like you and represent you well. And Father, I don't want it to be in my power and my strength. I want whatever discipline is because it's been fashioned and forged through your love and through your fires. And you give us the Holy Spirit. We have not because we've asked not. So it'd be a very wise thing to say each day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, may I be known as a servant of the Lord. Amen.